The book of 2 Samuel 6. I called Brother Barry, I guess it was on Friday morning or Thursday one, I can't remember which. I called him one day this past week, and I call him frequently. And so I called him just to kind of feel him out, see if he was wary of anything at that moment. And just to let you know, at that time, he didn't appear like he was aware of anything going on. And I didn't allude to anything either. I told Miss Beverly, my wife, I said he didn't have a clue. But like most preachers, he will before Sunday. Amen. And Alicia didn't tell me that y'all were having old-fashioned day or anything. I just came dressed the way I always dress. And I appreciate y'all making me feel at home. As you can see, Brother Barry's overalls get worn about twice a year, and these have a little wear to them. Amen, amen. All right, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, and this morning we're going to read several verses here in the text. As a matter of fact, I feel that it would be advantageous probably to read the entirety of the chapter. I will let you remain seated. And unless you do otherwise, but we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse 23. The Bible said, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord and that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel. as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. You pray with me and for me that the Lord would give us help today and would minister to your heart and to that of your pastor. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come, Father, and I humbly bow before your throne. I thank you for the privilege that has been afforded me and the honor of this opportunity, Lord, to preach here at RBT. And Lord, we thank you for Barry and Alicia and, Lord, for Blake. And Lord, it's good to see Miss Vita. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for your kindness to my life, to allow my life to have been filled with such people through the years. Lord, such memories and such a wonderful, wonderful life you have given to me, and I want to say thank you. Lord, I want to say thank you for this church and the many times that you've touched me behind this pulpit. I praise you and honor you for it. And Lord, I pray the richest blessings of the Lord upon this place and upon its pastor. Now, Father, we're at this time of preaching, and so, Lord, give us the help that we need. And Lord, may we do exactly what Psalm 115:1 said. Lord, may we bring glory and honor to your name.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Now, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 23, we're going to look at one particular verse, if the Lord will help us. I'd like to direct your attention down to verse number 9, where the Bible said, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said," and I want us to look at this question. He said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" I believe this was an honest question that David was asking. However, it could have been a rhetorical question had David had the proper information in his mind. It was not that David did not have the information that was needed in his grasp, because he had a copy of the Word of God.
Right.
One of the qualifications for the king was this, that he would have the Word of God present with him, and that the Word of God would be rehearsed in his ears on a regular basis so that he would know how to govern the nation of Israel and the people of the Lord. Excuse me. And David would have had every piece of information needful in his life to have made the proper and right decision to answer the question that he poses in this chapter and in verse number 9. How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, as we look at this today, I want us to say, first of all, that David's idea for the nation of Israel was an ideal one. It was an idea by which he said, "I believe more than anything else, our church needs the Lord. I believe more than anything else, our church doesn't need liturgy as much as it needs the largeness of God. Our church doesn't need so much formalism as it needs the Father. Our church doesn't need methods as much as it does a move of the power of God." And I believe that David understood what was needed. Now, understanding what is needed and then gaining what you understand what's needed are two very different things. I don't think that there's a church in this county that would not tell you this morning that they have need of God. I don't think that there's a church anywhere in this state that would tell you we don't have need of God. I mean, we've got need that God would come by and that God would minister to us. But we would be a double-barrel fool to think that every church in the state of Tennessee, even in Hawkins County, would be a church where God was. Now, we admit that we need God, and we admit that there is a way to have God, but we have gone around the horn so many different ways to try to receive what we believe that we need in our church, and yet God's not there. And I want to thank God for a good preacher. I want to thank God for a good church. But what that man right there needs behind this desk when he opens the Word of God is he needs a move of God. He needs a touch of God. And he needs an anointing of God. And what you need in your Sunday school class as a teacher, and what you need as a deacon, and what you need to run the sound booth, and what you need to lead the choir and play the instruments, and what you need to testify, and what you need to stand in the pew and enjoy the goodness of God and to be a blessing to the preacher, is every one of us, from the pulpit to the pew, from the choir to the congregation, every one of us need a touch of God, and we need a move of God, and we don't need just a touch as much as we need the very presence of God to sit in. And I believe what we are relegating to calling God and calling the move of God is nothing more than a taste on an hors d'oeuvre tray. It's not a main entree. It's not a main meal. It's not a five-course meal of God. But God in His grace has come by and given us a small taste, and we have been satisfied with hors d'oeuvres from God's hors d'oeuvre tray, and we have never gotten into the real meal of the presence of God, the person of God, the power of God, the preeminence of God, and in on His program, we've never really got in on it. Now, as we move through the Old Testament, one thing that we find preeminent about the person and presence of God has to do with this little piece of furniture that's mentioned here in this text. And that piece of furniture is what was called the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Testimony, or better known as the Ark of the Covenant. There have been movies made about this relic called the Ark. There's been much supposition and much tradition and history and myth about the Ark of God. But let us refine our comments and restrain them to what the Bible has to say about this Ark. Let's understand, first of all, what was the plan for this little box called the Ark of God? Well, this Ark was made out of shittim wood. It was an acacia tree that grew in a gnarly wood out in the middle of the desert. They took that wood after having harvested it, and they planed it down, and they made a box. The size of this box was 46 inches long by 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. There was gold that was melted and worked by a man by the name of Bezalel into this wood. As a matter of fact, Jewish historians tell us from their traditions in the Jewish nation and in the Hebrew people, or with the Hebrew people, that this gold was beaten so finely into this wood that you could actually see the grains of the wood through the gold. They state that there were four corners. In the four corners of it, there were golden rings which were cast, through which long shittim wood staves were placed, which also had been overlaid with gold to the grain of the wood. There was a mercy seat that was set on top of it, which was not overlay, but it was a solid piece of gold that had cherubim setting upon the top of it with their wings spread toward one another. It was at that place where the offering, the blood offering, was made once a year in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This piece of wood, this piece of furniture was called the Ark of the Covenant. This mercy seat was valued itself in excess of $25,000. The whole piece itself would be worth millions of dollars in today's economy. But it was a place, it was a position, it was a piece that represented God to Israel. It represented God to Israel, and it was the resting place of God for Israel. It was where the power of God dwelt for the nation of Israel, and it was that specific purpose for which the Ark was created. Right. What about the power of the Ark of God? Well, you can see its power as you look through Jewish history. It parted the Jordan River in Joshua 3 and 4. It was carried around Jericho in Joshua 6, and the walls fell down. The Ark was absent from the battle at Ai. It was not even in the battle. And when the Ark was not in the battle, there were 36 Jewish men that died. The Ark not have been in the battle. It rested at Shiloh in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It was lost to the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. It was in the house of Dagon, the Philistine fish god, in 1 Samuel chapter number 5. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and set it down, and they were going to make it as if the Ark of God, which was the place of God, where the power of God and the presence of God dwelt, they were going to make the Ark as if it were bowing and subservient to Dagon, the fish god. But they came in the next morning, and the fish god had fallen off of his pedestal. And they said, "My, I wonder what kind of wind blew through here and blew our god over. Wouldn't you hate to have a god that the wind blows over?" Amen. Amen. Well, if the beach is your god, many winds have blown over your god. Amen. I'm telling you today that there is a ark of the covenant that is sitting in the house of Dagon. They set up Dagon back up on his pedestal. They came in the next morning. His head's cut off. His hands are cut off. He's laying on his face before the ark of God. I'm telling you, this piece of furniture is a powerful piece. It went from Ashdod and from Gath and Ekron, and the plagues fell. Those men had great problems as a result of the power of the ark. They put it on that new cart and they turned it loose and it found its way into Beth Shemesh. When the ark of God came into Beth Shemesh, the men of the city went to that ark and they took the mercy seat off and they looked down inside at Aaron's rod that bedded the golden pot of manna and that broken table of the covenant that was inside that ark. And as a result of imposing upon the very presence of God, 50,070 men of Israel died that night as a result of touching the ark and looking in on the very secret things of God. The ark finally found its way to Kirjath-Jearim into the house of Abinadab, which we mentioned to you a moment ago. He had two sons, one by the name of Uzzah, one by the name of Ahio. And for over 20 years, that ark stayed in their home, and that ark was an intricate part of their daily life. What does the ark pattern? What is the pattern of the ark? What does it symbolize? What does it typify? Very simply this, it typifies and symbolizes Jesus Christ Himself. And so when David said, "I want to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem," Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is a type of the house of God. Jerusalem means founded peacefully. It was a place that is representative in the Scriptures of the local church, a place where God comes, a place where God is worshipped, a place where God is honored. And so David said, "I want to bring Jesus to God's house." He said, "I want to bring the Lord to His house. I want to put the Lord in His house." There's no sense in Him dwelling out here in somebody's house and not being where He's supposed to be. I want to make sure that God makes His way to His house. And so David, with a very pure heart but an ignorant mind, decides that he is going to do everything in his human power to bring God to his house. Now let's look at David's program to do that. First of all, David's program is based on the multitudes. Will you look down with me to verse number 1 of our text? The Bible said, "And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Notice David said, if we're going to bring Jesus to his house, then there's got to be a crowd of people to do it. He said there's got to be a bunch of people if God is going to be at his house. It's got to be packed. It's got to be crowded. Every pew's got to be full. If God is going to be at His house, there has got to be a big crowd if God's going to be there." David was very wrong. I thank God for a good crowd. Thank God for the crowd that's here today. But there are places that don't have but 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 people today that are meeting with God. There are places that have 3,000 that have gathered together today that are meeting with God. A crowd does not mean Christ is there. Some people have a crowd and don't have a congregation. I'm telling you that this man by the name of David said, if we're going to have God in our church, we're going to have a big crowd to do so. Jesus is not based on the multitudes.
As a matter of fact, when Jesus' ministry started, there were bunches, thousands that followed Him. It wasn't long before the disciples themselves were down to 70. It wasn't long till the inner circle was 12, and many of the 70 had gone away. And when it came down to the Garden of Gethsemane experience, only 3 went the distance. And when those 3 got there, they fell asleep. When you look at the life and ministry of Christ, His ministry went bigger to smaller to smaller to smaller. Crowds do not necessarily tell us that God is in the place. His program was not only based on multitudes, but it was based on mastery. In verse 1, the Bible said that David had gathered all the chosen men. The Bible said that these chosen men, in verse 2, were men from Baal, Baal of Judah. This term Baal of Judah, Baal does not mean the Baal God. This word Baal here means this. It means masters or owners or chiefs. In other words, what he is talking about here is someone who is educationally gone beyond the norm. He is talking about someone who has mastered in their area or field. David said, if we're going to have God here, then we're going to have to master our field. We're going to have to master what we have chosen to do. We're going to have to master what we've chosen to be. And when we master it, he said, oh, then God has got to come if He sees we've mastered everything. I want you to understand something. God doesn't have to come just because that you liturgically have gotten every duck in a row, every T crossed, every I dotted, all your education in place and all of your plaques on the wall. I'm not against education. I thank God for the education that the Lord has allowed me to have. I thank God for the education of your pastor. I got to preach at his alma mater the other day, and boy, it was just an honor to me. But I'm telling you that just because you have some education don't mean God's coming. Just because you've mastered every little thing doesn't mean God's coming. His program was not only based on the multitudes and the masters, but it was based on music. The Bible said in verse 5 that David and all the house of Israel prayed before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. David said, if God's going to be there, we got to have that music hopping, buddy. We got to have a real music program, because when we get a real music program, God's got to come. I'm with Brother Milford Biddle. He said this. He said, you can't build a church with music, but you can't build much of one without it. Oh, I believe you got to have music. I appreciate the music today. I enjoy the music. We've got a great music program at our church and great special groups and a great choir and youth. All those things, I appreciate that. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't come just because you've got a good music program. There are people who are trying to get God to come by arranging and rearranging their music program. And some of them have rearranged their music program to music that is not God-honoring for the purpose of bringing in the multitude and bringing in those who have mastered their crafts and those who have mastered their ability to speak behind the pulpit. And by doing that through their music program, God has to come. No, God doesn't have to come. God don't have to come. If you don't do it God's way, God doesn't have to come.
Right.
Notice David's program was not only based on the multitudes and the masters and the music, but it was based on methods. In verse 3, the Bible said, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uz and Ahio and the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. I want you to notice 3 things about his methods. Number 1, he had very strong methods. There was nothing wrong with what he did as far as the reliability of his methods. They were very strong. He had oxen. What other animal could you get? I mean, it wasn't like he tied a dog to the cart. He got the best, strongest animals he could find, the oxen. Notice he didn't go down to the used cart lot and get a cart. He got a brand new cart. Brand new tires, brand new wheels, grease on the axles. I'm talking about a brand new cart. Nothing wrong with the cart. The cart was special made, custom made, brand new, big oxen. I can see the muscles rippling in the oxen. I'm telling you, nothing wrong with this method. It's strong. Right. Notice who he had beside the cart. The Bible said he had a man by the name of Uzzah who was walking beside the cart. Ahio was somewhere out in front, and Uzzah was beside the cart. You want to know what Uzzah's name means? Uzzah's name means strong, strength.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with his methods, buddy. His methods are strong.
Yeah, right.
His methods are not only strong, but they're step-by-step ordered. The Bible said they were Nachon's threshing floor. Nachon's name means this, prepared and perfectly ordered. Everything was in order. No disorder. Everything was formalistic. Everything was in line. Everything was in perfect, proper order. Nothing wrong with his steps. Nothing wrong with his strength. And as a matter of fact, it was all running really smooth until God got involved. The Bible said they were the threshing floor. That word threshing floor here, it means to smooth out. It was a smooth move. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, everything was perfect in David's eyes. Everything was working great. Well, David, I'm here with the Jerusalem Times. I'd like to interview you, sir. Mr. David, King, Your Majesty, what's the purpose of all of this? Well, you see the masses? Oh, yes, sir. Do you see these smart guys, Lee? Oh, yes, sir. Do you see that music? Can you hear it? Oh, that's great. It's wonderful. Oh, do you see this? You see everything is in order? Oh, man, yeah. What's the purpose of it all, Your Majesty? Well, the purpose of it is this. We really want God to come to our church.
Amen.
Man, that's great. Mr. David, Your Majesty, I'm telling you, your motives are great. Your motives are perfect and pure. I am really impressed, Your Majesty, with what you desire. I mean, you're a king. You can have anything you want. You can travel the world. Anything you wanted, you can have it. And yet, sir, you are such an humble man that really the only thing you want is God. I want to tell you.
What about that?
I salute you, sir.
Yes.
I salute you.
Yes.
And everything's great until God decides to come.
Yeah.
Which is what He wants. A lot of times, what we want and what we get are two totally different things. And sometimes when we get what we want, we don't want it when we get it. So God shows up and blows David's program to pieces. So what's God's problem with David's program? First of all, he's totally dissatisfied. God is completely dissatisfied. In the book of Numbers chapter 4 and Numbers chapter number 7, which David had a copy of in his hand, Brother Barry, God, Brother Craig, God had told them, if you're going to get me from one point, point A, to point B, the place of your church for worship, there's a particular way you're going to have to do this thing. And he said, well, what's that way? We'll go over and read Numbers 4 and Numbers 7. In Numbers 4 and Numbers 7, the Bible said that there were three families, three divisional families of the tribe of Levi that were involved in the worship of God. One was the Gershonites, one was the Merarites, and one was the Kohathites. The Kohathites had the job. The job was they came in, they picked the Ark of God up, they put it on their shoulder, and off to church they went. They carried God to church with them.
Amen.
That was their job. Carry God to church with you.
Yeah.
And because David was trying to bring the Ark of God, not on the burden and back of the people who were coming, but on some new method, some new move, some new music, God was saying, I'm not coming.
Yeah.
I'm not coming until you get me on your back and you bring me with a burden. I ain't coming. God was dissatisfied. As a matter of fact, when you don't do it God's way, it results in death. The Bible said that Uzzah reached out when it seemed as if the ark was going to fall. Now the oxen are moving right along, and the Bible said that these oxen shook the cart. When they shook the cart, the ark of God began to teeter-totter on that new, strong cart. And when it began to shake on that cart, my dear brother, this man whose name means strength says, I think I'm going to reach up there and I think I'm just going to steady it a bit. And he reached up there with his hand and he touched that ark and tried to steady it on the cart. And when he did, God dropped him dead and he fell over. You'd be surprised how many places today that have hung a shingle out beside the road and called themselves a church, irregardless of denominational name. How many men have stood in the pulpit. How many people have come to the church. And because it seems like God's not strong enough to carry His church along, they with their human strength have stuck out their paws and laid them on the things of God and tried to prop God up today. And when men begin to try to prop God up, I want us to realize and understand that there's going to be death.
Yes, sir.
That's why churches are dead today. Men are trying to prop God up. It's not for His glory.
Right.
Their motive is we want God, but their method says, I can help God out. I'm gonna steady you up, oh God. I'm going to steady you up. I want you to realize, God, if you fail, I got you back. I want you to realize and understand this is exactly what is happening in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. They are steadying up God. Now here is why it's so important for you to realize what's going on here. This man by the name of Uzzah, for 20 years of his life, had lived with that ark.
Yeah.
I wonder, when that ark came to his house, 50,000 men the day before had just died. 50,000 women just put their husbands and sons in a grave because all they did was look inside of it. Well, looky, I've heard about that before. Ain't it good to see it? And he's dead.
Yep.
Now I wonder, Brother Barry, I wonder, Blake, what their feeling was, what Uzzah's feeling was, and Ahio's feeling was. I wonder how they felt about that Ark of God the first night it was in their house.
Yeah.
I bet you old daddy Abinadab said, hey, my son, don't you touch that thing. And don't you dare look inside of that. Son, I want to keep you around as long as I can. Don't you get too familiar right over there with that box. Now, I know it's pretty and everything, and I know it's glittering, and I know you'd love to look at it and touch it, but boy, you better not get too close, son. But for 20 years, it's been at the house. I'm sure that him and his brother kind of would wander by it from time to time and scoot back and say, I ain't getting too close to that thing. But I'd say the longer they're there, old brothers, Ahio and Uzzah, decided to see how close they could get without touching it. I bet you I can get closer than you can get. Watch this. I'll breathe and put my breath on that shiny gold. You won't even do that. The longer they're around it, Brother Craig, the longer they're dealing with that ark, the more familiar they get with it, and the more familiar they get with it, the looser they get, and the looser they get, the more chances they take, the closer to death they become. I wonder how many times they came real close to dying. Here's the point, Miss Alicia. The point is, we've had God in our church. The point is, we've had God in our families. The point is, we've enjoyed the presence of God. We've enjoyed the goodness of God. And we've gotten to a place and point where we've taken God for granted. We've taken His Word for granted. We've taken our secret place for granted. We've taken the separation of sin, from sin, from the world and into God for granted. Everything we've taken for granted. And we look at these new men with these new methods. And we look at these new men with this new music and their new multitudes. And we say, we've not got to be that serious about God to have God here.
Yeah.
And we're getting way too close to the ark. Notice this made David very displeased. The Bible said in verse number 8, and I'm hustling right along now. The Bible said in verse number 8, David was displeased. You ever got angry with God? That's what that word displeased means. You ever got angry with God?
Yeah.
You hear me now, boys? He got angry with God!
Yeah.
Why did he get angry with God? He got angry with God because God didn't move the way he thought he ought to move. How many times have you got angry with God because God didn't do it your way? Your motives were right. Your heart was clean as far as you knew. You purely, with an honest mind and an honest heart, wanted to do for God and wanted God to come and wanted God to be there. And because you didn't line up with God's method and God's means and God's ways and God held back, you got mad at God. God, I don't deserve to be in a dead church. Lord, look at all I've done for you. I don't deserve to be stuck here in this dead church. And God's sitting back saying, it ain't my fault you're in a dead church. Not my fault. David's displeased. But notice the delay. The Bible said that they moved the ark of God into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite in verse 10 and 11. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now hear me now. Blake, his name is Obed-Edom. Edom means of the children of Esau. Gittite means of the city of the Philistines, right around Gath. Very likely. My opinion is, this man wasn't even a Jew. There's something different with me on that. But my opinion is, based on where he lived and his very name, the man wasn't a Jew. And God came to his house and blessed him.
What about that?
Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you have got all the resources to learn exactly how God wants to operate and how God wants to move and how God wants to bless, and you do not avail yourself of the resources that God's given you in that Word, and there's somebody down the road, all they know is their heart is pure to love God, pure to serve God. They've not been exposed to the preaching you've been exposed to. They've not been exposed to the truth that you've been exposed to. But their heart is right. Their heart is pure. Sometimes God will detour the blessings He has intended for you and give them to somebody who's less than you are. I'd hate to think that the blessings of Preacher Barry Rackley and the RVT Church, I'd hate to think that the blessings of God had been diverted down the road about 5 or 10 miles and up in some holler to some little old church on a dirt gravel road that don't know one dispensation from the next, don't know whether they're saved forever or not. Doctrinally, they got some problems, but they've never been availed to the truth that you've been availed to. And then all of a sudden, God shows up on there and God puts His blessings on a place. And them blessings are yours.
What about that? So?
David was displeased. It led to God's delay and detour. David decides when he hears that his blessings are at somebody's house, he's going to do something about it. In verse 13, I want us to see David's processional. In verse 13, the Bible said that when they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. What is alluded to here is that every 6 paces, there is going to be blood shed. Now hear me. Listen, my dear brother, the Bible said that when they had gone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps with the ark on their shoulders, David said, "Set her down, boys. We're going to build us an altar. We're going to do some sacrificing."
What about that?
Sober. The ark of God moved to the house of God in a sober way. Blood was shed. Flesh was burnt. Sacrifices were made. Sober.
What about that?
What the Scripture alludes to, whether or not this is true, we'll never know till we get to heaven. But sir, the Bible said that when they'd gone six paces, alluding to the fact it might take six steps from Abinadab's house or from Obed-Edom's house all the way to Jerusalem, 24 miles.
Good.
24 miles, sir. 24 miles. I wonder if every six steps they made sacrifice. What I'm telling you is this. If there's going to be a move of God at RBT, and if there's going to be a move of God in that man's ministry, not just here, I want you to understand something. Some of you get upset about the fact that your pastor, God's using him to go out places and minister to people. You don't understand the reason he can is because of you. The reason that he's doing this and helping other churches and helping other people and helping us in this community is because of a solid foundation in this church right here and solid people that stand behind their pastor. And what he is doing out there is nothing more than an extension of you and this ministry. You are as much a part of that as he is. I preach all over this country, Brother Craig. And the reason I can do so and the reason I can minister to people around this nation is because of a solid foundational church, and God is bringing in the treasures and the blessings to that group of people because of sharing their pastor and their ministry with hundreds and thousands of people every year. Here's what I want you to understand. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice sometimes to not have you preach in the pulpit on Wednesday night. That's a sacrifice to know that you'd like to call your pastor and talk to him about something, and you know you can, but you know that he might be in a place where he don't have a cell service where he's at in some podunk place out in the middle of nowhere. Sometimes that's a sacrifice. But when you make the sacrifice, that's when God responds. God is saying, if I'm going to come to your church, you're going to have to make some sacrifices if I come to your church. It was about soberness. It was about sacrifice. It was about shouting. The Bible said in verse number 15 that when David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet, they were willing to magnify and glorify and not lift the name of the Lord. They were not going to sit in a dead place. If God's going to be in your place, it can't be dead. God's not a dead God. There's got to be some liveliness about it. There's got to be some life about the fact that God is here. Notice it was about surrender. The Bible said they surrendered their life. They surrendered their time. They surrendered what they were. Now notice this, and I'm done. I'm finished. I preached too long. Won't you look with me, if you would, at Michael's presumption. Look at verse 16. The Bible said, "And Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Verse 20 tells us that she stepped up to David and she, with a very cynical attitude, looked at him and said, he said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today," she says, "who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants." David wasn't naked. David had taken off his kingly garments. David had taken off his big I's and little U's. And David had made himself just like anybody else that wanted to worship God. When you get in a church where you've got big I's and little U's, you've got real problems. God doesn't meet in an atmosphere where one is preeminent over the other. I understand authority. I understand position. I understand all of that. But when we're wanting God, we've got to realize that we all are nothing before Him. Nothing. And we need Him. From the pulpit to the pew, we need Him as badly as each other needs one another. Now notice this with me. The Bible said this, that when God came to their church, business picked up. And when God came to their church, sir, when God came, everybody got happy.
What about that? Yeah.
But there is a woman by the name of Michael who was terribly upset about it. Now notice where she was. The Bible said that she was looking through a window. So, Michael is up, if you don't mind me standing here, Michael is up in the palace.
Yep.
Michael can't hear the music. Michael can't hear the shouting. It's probably very clear from the text she's never even seen the ark yet.
Not involved.
She's looking through a window.
Yep.
Her view is limited to the size of the window. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
There's a lot of people critical of RBT. There's a lot of people critical of the worship of God in this place, but they're just looking through a window. They've never been by here to check out what's going on.
That's good.
Their view is limited. Their sound is limited. They're locked up behind some palace wall somewhere of some real safe place that makes them feel real comfortable. They surely can't hear or see everything God's doing. And their criticism is based on their view. Michael was critical of David, and the basis was it was a window experience. Some of you have even come through the door and you're still having window experience. It led to blasphemy. You better be careful about what you blaspheme about the move of God.
Yes, sir.
God wasn't in that.
Yeah.
You hear me now?
Preach.
God wasn't in that.
Woo.
I can see old brother. I can see old brother Constipation sitting over there on the pew. He's all clogged up, that poor fella.
Yeah.
Sitting there on the pew.
Yeah.
Sitting there. Somebody's really enjoying the Lord. Yeah, right. God ain't in that. God ain't in that, buddy. I didn't feel a thing. I guess not. I didn't feel nothing on that. You better be real careful about what you relegate to the flesh and what you relegate to the spirit. This woman was having a window experience. She was looking through a window. She said, God can't be in that. I think I'll just speak badly of it. To which she did. And God left her barren.
Yes, sir.
God left her without children. God left her where she couldn't have no babies. In other words, God refused to bless her. If you're going to have God in your church, you're going to have to be willing to take Him the way He wants to come.
Yes, sir, brother.
If you want God in your church, you've not only got to be willing to take Him the way He wants to come, you've got to be willing to do what He requires to get Him there. Now, how He responds when He gets there is up to Him, but you've got to be willing to take Him how He decides to come and be willing to do what it takes to get Him there.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. That's good. Man, that's good.
To have a strong preacher, to have a strong church, to have a useful place, a place that can affect the community, a place that you can bring your sinner, family, and friends to, and know that God's going to speak to them. And know that!
Yes!
It's not going to require the pulpit alone. Can I tell you something? Here's a terrible thing to tell you. Blake, God would not have honored David carrying that ark in there by himself.
Right, listen to that.
Did you hear me, Brother Craig? Listen now. I'm going to say it again, sir. Listen, I'm going to say it. David did not have what it took to carry that ark to Jerusalem himself. He wasn't allowed to do it. Some of you are expecting the preacher to carry God in here every Sunday.